Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, which can be found on page 971 of the Bibles in your chairs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, or reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendour, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, thank you, Alex. I welcome you very warmly to this Tuesday. Please do stay around afterwards for lunch. You'll see soup served over there and sandwiches in the corner over there to your left in that corner. You may have noticed our self-effacing little notice that we've had put up about the Meaning of Life series. May I just say that Andrew Jones, who's joined our staff, is working on Sunday mornings in the Sunday morning work. I heard his series on Ecclesiastes back in the autumn, and we decided then to encourage him to rework it for here in the city, because it tackles so many of the issues that are pressing in the city today and gives us God's perspective on them. Many of us won't know Andrew. He's bright. He's Welsh. He trained in America. He has a degree in philosophy. And in spite of all those things, he is intelligible and a very good communicator. And I would like to encourage you to bring friends. Perhaps people who've never dreamt of darkening the doors of St. Helens before, they will find that he's addressing a lot of issues which they'll be able to relate to very clearly. And the aim is that at the end of the four Tuesdays, on Thursday the 4th of March, we then start a series of small group meetings in St. Andrew's, which will be advertised each Tuesday, to which people who are interested can then come. The course will be called Simply Christianity and will run for 6 weeks. Now let's pray as we turn to our study passage for today. The Lord omnipotent is King. Our Father God, we praise you that you are Lord, King, Creator, Sustainer of your universe. And we pray that as we think of these matters, you would strengthen us to live for you, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, now the key to our passage this afternoon, the key point is there in verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And we can see immediately the issue is one of priority, and Jesus' aim is for us to see that a genuine relationship with him will mean putting his priorities in front of everything else. He is, after all, King of God's kingdom. We should therefore seek him and his Father and his concerns as our number one concern. Over the last few weeks, we've been seeing that a relationship with God lies right at the heart of God's kingdom. The Lord's Prayer lies right at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus defines what a real relationship with his Father looks like. It's what the law and the prophets have been pointing to all the way through the Old Testament, and now Jesus comes and he says, I fulfilled the law and the prophets. He expounds the law and the prophets, And as he expands the law and the prophets, he shows that right at the heart of God's kingdom is a relationship with God the Father, and the Lord's Prayer at the heart of that exposition of the law and the prophets tells us what a relationship looks like. It is in stark contrast to the fake and phony religious ritual that was the order of the day for the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Well, now, having got that point in place, that a relationship with God lies right at the heart of God's kingdom, we then saw that there are four do nots that come out after we establish that point. The first in verse 19, do not store up for yourself treasure. The second in verse 25, do not worry. That's what we're looking at this week. The third in chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge. And the fourth, do not give dogs what is sacred. And we're going to see that each one of these do nots brings up an area, an issue, an aspect that can undermine and contradict our relationship or a relationship with the living God. Verse 19, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth. Because, of course, it's impossible to pursue with all your heart to serve mammon, as we saw last week, and at the same time to serve with all your heart God. It's an impossibility, and we saw the contradiction last week. And as we looked at the Pharisees, who Jesus said loved money, and in spite of all their religious trappings, were concerned for greed and obsessed with material concerns, as we looked at them, we saw the phony religion. But you can imagine, can't you, somebody sitting in the crowd, maybe you were thinking this last week, but you can imagine somebody sitting in the crowd, maybe one of the Pharisees themselves, certainly one of the thousands who've been exposed to their religious teaching and example, and saying, well, how then are we supposed to live? After all, I have a wife at home to feed, there are children to care for, to clothe. However am I going to pay the bills if I don't concern myself with storing up treasure? And if we're not to serve mammon, what of our daily necessities? And we could add any number of things to the list, couldn't we? What of the health, education, pensions, housing, holidays, children's expectations, and all the things that the billboards cry out to us to make a number one priority as we go home each day? Well, here is Jesus' point. It is not that our earthly needs do not matter. Rather, it is that just as earthly treasure, luxury, can become an idol that deposes God, so earthly needs can so absorb our every waking hour that we no longer have a prime concern for God, his kingdom, him at the heart of the relationship. So this week it's our needs that he's concerned with rather than our luxuries. And I want us to be clear before we go any further that his point is not that our earthly needs are irrelevant. He is not asking us to become otherworldly, reclusive ascetics, and the whole of the passage makes that clear, because the birds are fed, the lilies are clothed beautifully, aren't they? And in verse 32, our Father does know what we need, and in verse 33, he does promise to provide our needs. So it's not that our needs don't matter, we're not to become world-denying ascetics. Rather, if God is king of his universe and Lord and creator of the universe, and if he has established his kingdom by sending his son, and if he has made it possible for us to enter into a relationship with him, then to spend every waking hour worrying and fretting in all-consuming anxiety over our needs is not our top priority. Now, I just want to tackle a couple of areas before we get into the passage in any detail. We have to be really careful, don't we, when we're taking a passage like this, to remember that some of us, by temperament, are more anxious than others. Some of us, I guess, are more prone to waking up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat about the prices of cocoa in 2001 than others. It would be possible for a person who, by temperament, is anxious to end up coming to the end of this passage worrying about worry, wouldn't it? Worry is not a good thing. You could wake up in the middle of the night thinking to yourself, well, I'm worried. I'm worried about worry, and is it taking me away from a relationship with God? That is not the aim. The aim of the passage is to put in place a framework for thinking that tackles worry and shifts our main concern away from everyday needs to a concern first and foremost for God and his kingdom. It's a promise, verse 33, isn't it? Seek first his kingdom, and these things shall be. Then there will be those this afternoon who have very real and pressing, substantial, major concerns boiling away under the surface. That's not surprising with the city as it is at the moment. Well, it would be possible, wouldn't it, for a passage like this to stir up real feelings of guilt, even exasperation and anger. It's all right for you, Mr. Speaker, but you have no idea what my personal circumstances are right now. If you lived in the real world, you'd have something to worry about yourself instead of preaching to us about worry. Well, in a gathering of this size, there inevitably will be, won't there, people with deeply pressing concerns, but the point of the passage is not to work up guilt or to drive us to despair. It is to give us a framework within which to tackle the worry that could take us away or keep us from a real relationship with a loving Father in heaven. Well, now the passage falls out around three major statements. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Verse 31, so therefore, it is, therefore do not worry. And you'll see verse 34, the third one, therefore do not worry. Here is the aim, to see that worry and anxiety about our earthly needs is an unnecessary thing that can take us away from our number one priority, a relationship with God. First, we need a clear perspective, and the clear perspective is this: there is more to life than matter. And you can see it just at the end of verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And here it is. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Now, that little word important has been inserted. It reads literally, is not life more than food and the body than clothing? And the point is this, isn't it, that we do not live in a closed universe. There is, therefore, more to life than matter. And if we have come to Christ, then we have a loving Heavenly Father who knows us and cares for us. There is more to life than matter. Our Father who created the universe knows us, cares for us, and will provide for our daily needs. The point is made in verse 26. God feeds the birds, so it is unproductive to worry. The point is made in verse 30. God clothes the plants, so it is unnecessary to worry. But the point in itself runs so counter to our prevailing presuppositions in the Western world that I just want to spend a couple of moments tackling them. Because our world assumes that nature or matter is all that there is. Listen to Philip Johnson, who writes an excellent little book called Testing Darwinism, which you might find very, very useful in challenging the presuppositions of our world. It's on the bookstall and a very, very helpful and readable book. The 1995 official position statement of the American National Association of Biology Teachers, if you can manage that, reads like this. Here is their official position. It could be any major Western power that says this, but here it is. The diversity of life on Earth is the outcome of an unsupervised, impersonal, unpredictable, and natural process of temporal descent that is affected by natural selection, chance, historical contingencies, and changing environments. Well, obviously, the American biology teachers manage long words. But there we are. In summary, the diversity of life on Earth is the outcome of unsupervised, impersonal, unpredictable, and natural process of temporal descent. Now, statements like that could be taken as read in all of our schools. We see them in documentaries, on books all over the Western world. You just have to switch on to an Attenborough documentary, and you'll see that that is the underlying presupposition. It's what's called the closed universe position, that there is nothing other than matter and energy and space, that everything, every person, every event is explicable in terms of mechanistic principles, cause and effects, and that science is the only perspective that is legitimate. Statements like that, of course, assume that the glorious complexity, the balance, the intricate interconnectedness of our universe has simply arisen by random chance out of some sort of primordial puddle of soup. They brush over the vast gulfs in scientific understanding. Seems to me quite staggering that somebody like George Simpson can say that man is the result of a purposeless and natural process that did not have him in mind. Quite categorically, he can say something like that when Einstein claims he only knew 0.1% of all that there was to know. How can you be so categorical if even Einstein only knew 0.1, or is it 0.01% of all there is to know? How can George Gaylord Simpson say that man is simply the result of purposeless and natural process? Quite categorically. So they assume that the complexity is just chance. They brush over the gulfs. Of course, they ignore the wealth of historical evidence for the Lord Jesus Christ, who broke into God's world, whose life is carefully documented and historically supported. And with the arrogance that can only be mustered by a sort of late 20th century scientific fundamentalist, they brand everybody who disagrees with them as unthinking or unscientific. Now, if you want some useful material to tackle that kind of worldview, Philip Johnson's very good. Roy Clement's tapes are down here on Christianity and Age of Science. But that is the worldview of our current society. The worldview of Jesus is completely different, isn't it? He teaches us about worry in the context of a controlled universe. And his view is that within the universe there are scientific laws to be discovered, there is an order and a pattern which supports the principles of cause and effect, there are developments within species to be discovered, but nonetheless the infinite personal creator God stands outside of creation as creator and sustainer. The universe is designed by him. It works according to regular and predictable laws that are put in place by him. And it only goes on working because he, today, now, as creator and sustainer, is keeping it going. Should he choose to suspend or abolish the so-called scientific laws, then he is free to do so. Of course he is. He is king and ruler and lord. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he did for a brief moment. In fact, if Jesus hadn't at least worked in that way, the skeptic with us today would be the first to complain, wouldn't they? You'd be saying, well, how could we know he was God if he didn't behave in a way like God, the creator of the universe? So that is the biblical worldview, the controlled universe. It's taught from Genesis through to the book of Revelation. It's shown to be true by the life's action and above all by the resurrection of Jesus. It is witnessed by every one of us who is a believer today who can testify that the living God who controls and orders his creation has answered our prayers and is alive today. It does not deny science. After all, it's Christians who first fostered and enabled and encouraged modern science. It is not denied by science. It holds science in its right place, the discipline of exploring and discovering God's world. Now, with those words, the whole of the Sermon on the Mount has been pointing to the possibility of our having a relationship with this God and creator of the universe. And within the context of a relationship with him, realizing that there is more to life than matter, there is a living God, a heavenly Father, that we are in relationship with a God who created the universe and who cares for the universe. Worry, as an emotion that steps in and rots up our relationship and takes over, is out of place. We need to get our perspective straight. There is more to life than matter. And the two illustrations from wildlife make the point, don't they? Worry is unproductive. Think of the birds. They sow, they don't sow and they don't reap. They don't store away in barns, and yet God feeds them. Aren't you much more important? Worry is unproductive. They don't worry, and yet they're provided for. And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? I mean, that's a very good question, isn't it? What can worry do for us? Can you add an hour to your life? The little reading at the bottom tells us it could be, can you add a single cubit to your height? Can you add 18 inches to your height? Well, can you? Certainly not. Worrying won't enable you to do that. Worry is utterly unproductive. Now, once again, the point is not that we simply put our feet up and cease from all activity and move to a commune in South Wales in some kind of late 20th century reenactment of the hippie movement. Some of you may have taken your children to see the great Walt Disney film, The Lion King, And you may remember that phrase, akuna matata, nothing, I think it's nothing matters, isn't it? That's basically the idea, sort of lie back like Dylan in The Magic Roundabout and drop out. That is not the point. After all, if we take our, if we go out for a walk this weekend and look at the wildlife, we will see that the birds, well, they do think about the future. They do nest and they do migrate, and the plants do actually draw their sustenance from the sun and the soil. So the point is not that we just put our feet up and lay back. No, it is that people in relationship with God need not worry about their basic necessities being provided, because there is more to life than matter. We need to get our perspective straight. If we belong to Jesus, our loving Heavenly Father, who created the world, then he will care for us and provide for us. Well, that provides the logic for the rest of the passage. There is more to life than matter. Verse 31. We need to get our priorities straight, because if there is more to life than matter, there is more that matters than matter. See, once we've got our perspective straight and we realize there's more to life than matter, well, we must realize that there's more that matters than matter. So we need to get our priorities straight. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, but your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and promise all these things will be then given to you. Now, verse 32 is very striking, isn't it? The little word translated run after is the same word seek. It's just had after stuck on it. And Jesus assumes that the pagans will, and indeed should, seek food, drink, and clothing as their first priority. You see, the pagans seek after all these things. And that is right, isn't it? I mean, if we do live, if you are a pagan and you think you live in a world, in a closed universe where there is no divine Father in control, well, it is absolutely right that all that matters is matter. I was thinking of giving this talk the title, The Panic of the Pagan, but I thought that might be a little bit politically incorrect. But the point is there, isn't it? If we really don't think that there is more to life than food, drink, and clothes, then we do need to worry. If all we do is live to live, then there is an enormous amount to worry about. If all there is matter, then matter really matters. It's right that we need half a bottle of whiskey to get us to sleep. In fact, it's surprising we don't need more. It's not surprising that the prevailing worldview of the West has resulted in a boom in the counselling industry and in the production of tranquilizers in the treatment of overweight ulcers. If we're young and all there is to life is life, then we need to worry about getting every experience that we can now before it's too late. After all, tomorrow we'll be an old greybeard and we will have missed out. And if we're an old greybeard, then we need to worry about our health, because once that goes, we're shot through and we can't extend our life by more than an hour. And if we're in the middle, well, we need to worry about both. And that's even before we've started thinking about the millennium bug. So, do you see, if there is no more to life than life, then food and drink and clothing have to assume top priority. Jesus assumes it for the pagan, for the pagans seek after all these things. And who is to say that your food and your drink and your clothing won't become a huge concern to you in the next few months, in the next half hour? After all, we have no control over the markets. You have no control over the man on the floor below you, who may even now as we speak be undermining your position as you sit here. You don't know what your shareholders or your director is planning. Well, the pagans do seek after all these things as top priority. It's not surprising that they are not able to give themselves to the priorities of God, because they're worried. So they should be, with good reason. I remember last year down at Fleet Street, a big firm was taken over. On Monday of the week following the takeover, those who were to be made redundant on the first floor were summoned one at a time and never returned. On Tuesday, the second floor, one at a time, on an open floor office. On Wednesday, the third floor. And by Thursday, morale on the fourth floor was not high. Now, I am not saying that these things will never happen to a Christian. Look at verse 34. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God isn't going to remove the Christian from trouble. These things will happen to us. It has happened to many of people sitting here this afternoon. And we're not saying that it won't shake us when it does happen. Of course it will. Confidence, uncertainty, insecurity, depression, all these sort of things happen to the Christian. But Jesus is not saying we will have no troubles. There will be plenty of troubles, but he's talking about perspective. And the perspective makes all the difference. Because if there is more to life than matter, then we need to start worrying about what really matters. And a Christian person on the fourth floor was able to say on Wednesday of that week, I know there is more to life than matter. They had real responsibilities, there were real concerns, but they were in a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father who is in control of the universe. They had a reasonable, well-thought-out, consistent worldview, and they had a genuine relationship with the God who made them. So there is more to life than matter, and once we see that there is more to life than matter, then we are freed up to make sure that what really matters, matters to us, matters to our families and our friends, matters to those in our firms for whom we are responsible. And as we pursue God's kingdom and his righteousness, we will find that we are liberated to get on for living for God in a pagan world, which is what the last verse is all about, worrying about the problems of today, and not fretting about the problems of tomorrow. Let's pray. The Lord is King. He reigns. Life and death are his. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you for the reality of this relationship that you hold out and offer to all who respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the clarity of his teaching, the perspective that liberates, and we ask that you would help us to trust you and trust him and place ourselves in your hands as our loving Heavenly Father, first and foremost, top of all our priorities. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.